Well, it's an amazing privilege to be entrusted to bring God's word to you, the congregation, week in and week out. Looking back 3 years ago, I remember the first day that I sat in my office downstairs and started to prepare for the upcoming Lord's Day service. Having begun that new endeavor as your pastor, I have to admit I started to get a little teary-eyed. I thought to myself, this is now what I'm getting paid to do, to study God's word and bring his word to the people in this community. And shortly after this, I spoke with an area pastor that told me, yeah, even though this is a very challenging duty, it's extremely rewarding, and there's nothing else that he would rather be doing. But I also recognize this is something I can't take lightly. I've left far too many church services feeling empty, knowing that we didn't hear from God's word. Instead, we heard an entertaining story or just a pep talk. And I'm often reminded of James's words in James 3:1, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This tells me that those who teach false doctrine are held more accountable than those who simply listen to those false teachings. False teachers have caused problems in the church all throughout history, even before there was a Christian church. Some of the Israelites followed after Korah and his rebellion against Moses and Aaron. There were many Jews led astray by the prophets of Baal and other false prophets in the Old Testament. And then we fast forward to the early Christian churches where Gnostics crept in and promoted hidden knowledge over the true gospel. New Testament writers warned the disciples against those who would lead people astray, leading them away from the teachings of Christ, and instead hold on to myths and chase after the accumulation of wealth and power. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that wolves would rise up among the church members and seek to draw away disciples. He would later tell the church elders that these people must be harshly rebuked. Now, we heard on Monday about some of those false teachings in the Catholic Church and how Luther and several of the reformers sought to uphold God's word, which is presented in Scripture. And we also have false teachers among us today. Far too many men and women who stand in a pulpit or walk around a stage in order to gain great followings of people who would rather be coddled than hear the true word of God. And some of these false teachers are self-deceived. They have gotten off on a path and don't understand what the truth is. But one common trait that we will notice among false teachers is that they desire to glorify themselves. So let us now hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 as he condemned some of the false teachers in his day. Start at verse 13 and work down to verse 24. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across land and sea to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. This is God's holy word. Now, over the past few weeks, we've seen how many of these religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted to expose Jesus as a false Messiah. But he would stun them with his answers to their trick questions. Now, after he questioned the Pharisees and left them speechless, the religious leaders realized they couldn't trap Jesus by his words. They'd have to look for another way to condemn him. And now we see that Jesus saw it necessary to turn the tables on these religious authorities as he warned the crowds and his disciples about the hypocrisy of these leaders in Jerusalem. Last week we heard how the scribes and Pharisees had allowed their pride to influence how they conducted their worship and their teachings. But Jesus warned the people that those who hold on to pride will be brought low before the Lord. God counts his humble followers as being great in his kingdom. Jesus said, they will be exalted. And today we see Jesus, who spoke harsh words of condemnation toward these scribes and Pharisees. Since they had influence over the Jews, they would be more accountable before God. Again, because their own sins affected so many people, they received the more harsh rebuke. And here, Jesus explains some of the most notorious sins of these religious leaders. I'm going to start with the worst thing that they were guilty of. That is, they accepted and taught a false gospel. Now, we've already seen that the scribes and Pharisees had added rules and traditions to God's law, but it went further than this. They were adding to the message of salvation. They were essentially teaching that by doing certain works, the Jews could bring to fruition the grace of God, which he had bestowed upon them. They had a strong desire to fulfill all the requirements of the law. They were so focused on what they were doing, but their religion was simply based upon their performance and their outward works. They thought that because of their passion in doing all these deeds, they had pleased the Lord. And yet Jesus says that they weren't even in the kingdom. Sure, they had a zeal to pass on their doctrines and make disciples, but their teachings were actually leading people away from the Lord and not toward him. And Jesus began his ministry, if you remember, back in Matthew 3, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, he is the way into that kingdom. In John 10, Jesus told the crowds, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He later said privately to his disciples that no one can come to the Father except through him. And Jesus had many disciples who came to believe in him as the Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, but many of these religious leaders had rejected him. Since they taught people a man-centered false gospel while rejecting the one who came as their Messiah, anyone who was following their teachings would be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. These Jews believed that they were children of Abraham, but Jesus says, you are children of hell. Now, obviously, this is a pretty harsh warning to them. Throughout Matthew 23, Jesus keeps using this phrase of condemnation toward the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you. Now, woe is a proclamation of pain and punishment that would come upon the hearers. We see in the Old Testament the prophets warning people of the curses that would come upon those who reject God and reject his commands, who would continue to walk in their sinful ways of disobedience. Commentator Matthew Henry points out the contrast between those blessings that Jesus presented the people at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount regarding those faithful disciples who trust in the Lord. Remember, he would say, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. As opposed to here in Matthew 23, where he bestows, or where he brings curses upon those false shepherds. Woe to you! And God will severely judge those who proclaim another gospel. That is, of course, unless they repent of their wickedness and follow the Lord. Now, Paul gave a similar warning in Galatians 1 about those who preach another gospel. Paul says of such a person, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, devoted to eternal destruction in hell. Some of the Galatians were guilty of following those new teachings that were contrary to the truths proclaimed by Christ and his apostles. And here we see Jesus giving a similar warning to the Jews in Jerusalem. So let this be a lesson for us. Somebody may have new and exciting teachings that seem to explain all these mysteries of God that we want to understand. Or maybe they leave out some of the less appealing doctrines of Scripture. But we too must be careful. Paul warned the Corinthians about false apostles in the church. He calls these people men who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Yet it should be no surprise, he says, since even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. So we as Christians are to discern the true gospel from anything that is a false gospel. We see in Ephesians 4 that we are not to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. We are to reject what is trendy and popular in our churches when it contradicts God's word. Now, this is seen in many contexts today, one of which being that we don't have to be part of this woke church that accepts false definitions of oppressor and victim and rejecting traditional authority structures in favor of whatever advocates are pushing these days, whether it's pride or gender fluidity, etc., etc. All these things are distractions from the gospel. We need to be awakened to the true gospel of Christ. In other words, we need to stay away from blind guides, away from those who do not look to the truth of the gospel. Jesus had previously referred to these Pharisees as blind guides. If you remember in chapter 15, Jesus rebuked them because they were exalting man-centered traditions over the word of God. He told his disciples, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, this analogy should be understood as more than simply two people walking toward a harm that they can't see. But the road that they are traveling on leads to destruction. They are like this foolish man who built his house on the sand, trusting in something weak and unstable for salvation, rather than the rock, which is Christ. In the end, they will not be saved by a false religion. Apart from Christ, they will suffer in hell. Now, of course, one thing that the scribes and Pharisees had going for them, as I mentioned before, is their religious zeal. They passionately sought to make disciples. They wanted to keep the law as diligently as possible. But their religious fervor was greatly misplaced. They were seeking their own glory rather than God's glory. And they ended up doing things that would increase their own status and power, even if it involved intentional deception. Jesus says here in this passage that the religious leaders were known to declare oaths. And yet if they did not proclaim an oath according to an acceptable formula to make it valid, then they were free to break that oath. For instance, it wasn't enough just to swear by the temple. You were only bound to your oath if you were to swear by the gold in the temple. Likewise, swearing by the altar was insufficient. You must swear instead by the gift on that altar. So do you see how their obsession with minute details not only leads to confusion, but also to deception? These false shepherds left themselves an out so that they can break a promise if it ever required too much sacrifice of them. But God is not impressed by this kind of trickery. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, it was better to simply state the truth whenever we speak. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else, anything more than this, comes from the evil one. In other words, it's far better to speak the truth at all times rather than see it necessary to convince someone of your words by an oath, which you may or may not fulfill. Now, can we honestly say that we are known for our truthfulness? Do we intentionally speak in ways that hide our true feelings? Or do we ever bend the truth just enough so that our words seem to be reliable? Remember, Satan is the father of lies. So if we desire to be faithful children of our Heavenly Father, we need to speak with honesty and integrity. Live not by lies. I want us to consider what was actually motivating these scribes and Pharisees as they justified their deceptive ways. In Paul's letter to Titus, the apostle warns about certain people who had crept into the church and were deceiving people with their empty talk. He singles out this specific group known as the circumcision party, also referred to as Judaizers. These people who believe that you must keep all the requirements of the Mosaic law in order to keep your status and your right standing before God. And yet they had turned away from the truth. They were devoting themselves to Jewish myths. In Titus 1:11, Paul reveals to us the motivation they had for their deceptive talk. He said they were teaching for shameful gain. Their love of worldly wealth had corrupted them. And that seems to be the motivation of these scribes and Pharisees as well. Just consider the things that made their oaths binding. It was the gold in the temple, or the gift on the altar. This shows what they had put their greater stock in. They didn't treasure the things that God had given them, the temple or the altar, but they were more interested in what could increase their wealth. They were individuals who were laying up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. And is it any surprise to us that these hypocrites were motivated by greed? Now, luckily, we don't have a problem with this in any of our churches today. Modern churches always have the best interests of everybody in mind. No sarcasm here, of course. But we're all too familiar with televangelists who plead with viewers, saying, send us your money to our ministry. God will open up the floodgates for you when you send us your check. These charlatans often call this seed money, indicating it's going to grow into a greater financial blessing. I'm not sure how some of these people get so many gullible followers. And yet some of the biggest churches and ministries preach this health and wealth prosperity gospel. But why is it that the only people who seem to get rich in these churches are the preachers? We see Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, and others who are well-known prosperity preachers. And maybe they're easy targets to call out, but there are so many self-seeking preachers in today's churches seeking to fleece their sheep. And it's not just those in Pentecostal churches either. So we need to be aware of how easily any of us can be motivated by greed. Instead, Jesus must be our greatest treasure. And we see yet another problem with these scribes and Pharisees in our last section here. Once again, their overzealous attention to minute details took their focus away from what is truly important. These religious leaders scrutinized every aspect and every possible circumstance that may be affected by the law of Moses. Their dedication to Sabbath keeping, to tithing and fasting, actually led them further from God instead of closer to Him. And sometimes it seems that they were making it a competition among themselves to see who could work the hardest at keeping the law. Perhaps they gave out plaques for their Pharisee of the Month contest. But in their quest to uphold the law, they ended up adding rules and regulations that God had not commanded. God had given the Israelites laws of the tithe, saying that they were to tithe their grain, their wine, their oil, herds and flocks, these things that they derived income from. But the scribes and Pharisees went further than this. They would tithe even the herbs that were meant for consumption. Mint, dill, cumin. So the problem wasn't their tithing. Jesus said it was good that they did not neglect the tithe, but the problem was their purpose for tithing. It was sinful. Their attention to detail is compared to straining out a gnat. But in focusing so greatly on all these small details, they missed the purpose of the law. The law was meant to bring them closer to God and expose them to God's heart. Now, if the scribes and Pharisees had understood the purpose of the law, they would have recognized the spiritual issues that God desires. Just like the Jews in Micah's day, the scribes and Pharisees had neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You remember what God told Micah that he requires of his people? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Jesus' comment here is almost identical to that verse we find in Micah 6. Now, if you remember, Jesus told us that the greatest command that we have is to love God with your whole heart, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And if these people truly love God, they would have listened to Jesus. They would have accepted Him as their Messiah. But in their pride, they would not listen to this man who rebuked them and called them hypocrites. And so they stubbornly held on to their traditions instead of listening to the truth that Jesus spoke to them. They'd rather choke down the camel of their man-centered gospel than humble themselves before the Lord. Now, it may be easy for us to look at them and condemn these scribes and Pharisees, calling them legalists. But we should also examine ourselves. Are we guilty of legalism? And it may be easy for us to look at other churches and other groups in our country that have a tendency to promote legalism with their list of rules. Perhaps we can recognize a religion of works among Mormons, among Adventists, the Amish, or Catholics. But are there times when we lose our focus as well? Do we have our own religious checklists of good deeds? Thinking, well, okay, I got baptized, I took communion, I went through my confirmation, I asked Jesus into my heart, I served on this board, I went to Sunday school, I put money in the offering plate, I did all these things. But that ends up being the focus. I did this. We can't exchange the full gospel of Christ for a gospel of works and self-achievement. We are to trust completely in the Lord and depend upon His saving grace and His mercy towards sinners such as us. Now, there can be a great temptation for any of us to hop on the bandwagon of a new and exciting ministry, or to associate ourselves with a charismatic preacher. Now, I'm not saying that every new endeavor or every well-spoken megachurch pastor is leading people down the wrong path. True Christianity isn't everything that is traditional and dull or whatever. But we just need to make sure that we are being guided by the truth, no matter the style. We need to accept the whole counsel of God, not just accept those points that make us feel good. In today's Christian bookstores, many of these best-selling books labeled as Christian end up being shallow self-help books with very little backing from Scripture at best, or at worst, even downright heretical and blasphemous. But of course, I can't say this across the board. There are many good Christian authors out there leading us toward God. So we need to have discernment, knowing what is biblical, what honors the Lord. To have this kind of discernment, we need to dedicate ourselves to fervent prayer, to Bible study, and to trusting in these trustworthy teachers who are guiding us in ways of truth. The problem, of course, is that false teachers really are wolves in sheep's clothing most of the time. They look and talk just like believers. Charles Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but knowing right from almost right." In order to know the truth, we need to know the truth. We need to know the source of truth. We need to know God's word. So friends, let us do what we can to seek God's will and walk in his ways. We are to focus on Christ. We are to see him as our greatest treasure. It's far too easy to get caught up in all these things that I want, to allow my greed and my pride to guide my thoughts and actions. I need to follow the Lord, knowing that his ways are best. Do we love Jesus? Are we doing what we can to serve his church? What is our focus on the Lord's day? Do I desire to worship God in spirit and truth, or do I complain when things aren't exactly the way I want them to be? Now, none of us desire to be seen as hypocrites. So we need to humble ourselves. Ask God for his help. Do what we can to glorify him in our lives. Because Jesus never promised that the Christian walk would be easy. And yet there's no better journey that we can take. So let us walk that road together, with our eyes fixed on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, these warnings may strike some of us, knowing that the same Jesus who was meek and mild and brought little children close to him also rebuked and gave harsh words of condemnation to people who were teaching falsely and exalting their traditions over your word. But again, these are warnings. They're meant to wake us up, that we keep our eyes set on you and focus on your true gospel rather than a gospel of man-centered religion. God, help us to encourage one another. Help us to promote your kingdom and your glory in all that we do. And may we have generous hearts, willing to serve and to give and to live for you. And we make every day, not just Sunday, but every day your day. As we walk about as lights in this world, shining the gospel truth so that many would come to know you, put their faith in you, and be saved.
Amen.